Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
We are so glad you are here to celebrate Christmas with us. If I've not met you yet, my name is Jay, one of the pastors here, and I'd like to welcome all of you joining us online as well as other venues. If you are visiting from out of town, whether this is your first time or it's been a while since you've been in a church setting, we're so grateful that you can participate on this great day. You know, I love this season, what this season means for all of us, because for the first time, and I love traditions, for the first time, our family decided to put up Christmas lights outside of our house on the rooftop. I've been resisting for many, many years, but you know, you feel the pressure because of the neighborhood and the kids. And by the way, did you notice that in certain streets and neighborhoods, the neighbors coordinate and decorate together? So maybe somewhere in your neighborhood, you have this candy cane tree lanes, right? It's wrapped around the tree, candy cane lanes. Or maybe even part of a street where you see this inflatable giant Santas. Maybe you've seen one of these. I found next one to be one of my favorites here. You'll see it. It's basically a neighbor basically saying, you know, I give up. You win as a neighbor. For some of you, buying a real Christmas tree is your Christmas tradition. And I was reading that out of those who put up Christmas trees, 81% of people use artificial tree and 19% put up a real tree. So quick show of hands. How many of you put up a real Christmas tree? Raise your hand proud. Now, wow, so many of you. Put your hands down. We have a gift waiting for you at the end of the service. A fire extinguisher, okay? You know, our kids have known only one kind of tree in their lifetime. And that's pretty old because my oldest child is 20 years old. It's the same tree that I grew up with. And I'm not going to tell you how old I am. This tree is so old. It is so old that TikTok made a video making fun of my kind of tree. Here's a video. You'll see. It's one of those trees where you have to clip on a branch one by one. It takes about a half day to assemble on this tree stick. If you have one of those, be very proud. It's okay. 1.8 million likes on my kind of tree. All right. You know, one of the newer traditions in our particular Lee family is that our youngest daughter, she starts to sing Christmas songs right after Halloween. That's pretty early. And she tells me, Dad, people who sing Christmas songs are happier in life. Actually, I did my research. That is absolutely true. According to your neuroscientist out of William & Mary, he backs up her findings. And so I'm going to, by the way, but also found out that 23% of Americans do not like singing Christmas songs. That's not, none of you boo. You could say that's boo. So I'm going to do a little experiment. I'm going to start singing a Christmas carol, and I need you to finish it, and please participate. This is important for you to participate. All right. Deck the halls with boughs of holly. Okay, if you had someone in your row who did not say fa-la-la-la-la, they're part of the 23%, all right? Okay. I love Christmas traditions, and today I want to take us back to that very first tradition that started on very first Christmas Day. I know many of you put up nativity scenes around your house. I was touring around the neighborhood. I took some pictures, and the one you'll see here, this is on SMU campus, the Catholic Center, very simple black and white silhouette. The next one you'll see is, this is the one from Preston Road Church of Christ, just down the road. They do it every year. So beautiful. Many, many figures. This is the one right across from our church on University Boulevard, the neighbor of ours, and so grateful they do that. Anyhow, if you ask a Bible historians what biblical figures should be included in the nativity scene, and they would say that you have to have Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. There is no Christmas without the virgin birth and baby Jesus. Now, others would say it's okay for also to include the shepherds, the angel, and if you don't mind stretching the timeline, you can also include the wise men from the east. So what I want to do today is to take us on a journey to Bethlehem and see what these characters mean to us today on this Christmas Eve. And let's begin with the shepherds. So imagine you're God, and you want to announce something very important that's going to change the course of history, to announce the birth of the Son of God here on earth. And this is the one whom the nation of Israel has been waiting and hoping and praying for thousands of years. Who is going to get the announcement? Who is going to be invited to hear this great news? It's not Caesar, it's not Herod, it's not the Pharisees, it's not the religious leaders, but it's the shepherds. Now, I know during Christmas season, the shepherds get a very bad rep. I get that, right? Because they're smelly, they're stinky, they're usually excluded from things. But these shepherds were not your ordinary shepherds. These were Bethlehem shepherds. And Bethlehem shepherds, they were in charge of raising sheep and lamb for the Passover feast, for the people of God can enter into the temple worship. You see, these were the varsity, first team, all state, the best of the best, the cream of the crop shepherds. And they had one job, which was to keep the sheep, the lamb, clean and spotless. So God's people can enter into worship to sacrifice the lamb. That was their job. But here's the irony of all this. The shepherds themselves, they could not enter into temple because they were considered unclean because they would work with animals 24/7. They were treated as outsiders. They were unclean people. They were, by vocation, they were loners. So we need to ask the question, why were they invited and included in the nativity scene? And I think the point that God is trying to make is this, that Christmas is for everyone. It's not just good news of great joy for religious people. It's not just for the well-behaved or the well-educated, but for all people. And this is good news for you too. If you've been on the outside looking in into Christianity, I just want to tell you that Christianity is good news for all people. And there are the wise men, also known as the Magi. Now, historically speaking, they came much later to see Jesus. They were wealthy. They had resources. And they had a meeting with King Herod, according to Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. And here's a quick insight. Here's something you need to know. An average person could not just walk in to meet the king of Judea. You just couldn't do that. And what that tells us is that Magi, the wise men, these were people of great wealth and resources, power and access and influence. And the Bible tells us that they're from the east, meaning that most likely from the country, a modern-day country of Iran. And they walked they rode for miles and miles, for weeks and weeks and months. They're moving at a very slow pace. And what's interesting about the wise men is that they were not part of God's chosen people. Here's the thing, they were also considered as outsiders, as foreigners. But somehow they studied prophecies, most likely the prophecy of the book of Daniel, and they followed the star and they came to see Jesus. Now, why were they invited and included into the nativity characters and scene? Here's what I believe. I think they were invited by God to point out that when hearts of these kinds of people with access and resources and power and influence, when their hearts are captured and captivated by God's love and his story, man, they will go all out and they will do anything for God. You see, nothing got in their way of their mission. They traveled the distance. They adventured into the unknown. And they were driven by their unwavering belief in something greater than themselves. And this is what I love about the wise men. Because when they were locked in, when they were so passionate about what they found, they went out of their way, they worshiped Jesus, and they gave away their possessions. And that's exactly what they did. Now, we cannot forget about the angels, the angel. I love the hymn, what Greg and the choir did as we sang the last song. I don't know what you envision when you hear the word angel, white, flowy thing, halo, wings. But when you read the Bible, oftentimes angels were depicted as intimidating warriors. Let me read a passage from in Daniel chapter 10 in the Old Testament. I looked up. I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze. And his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. This is the way the angel is described. Doesn't this angel sound like someone who belongs in the octagon or WWE wrestling? Pure gold, a belt. And do you know that in the Bible, God often uses divine messengers as angels, as divine messengers to point out a new beginning, a new transition, and transition in God's plan. Like in the Old Testament, angels appeared to Abraham and Sarah and says, "You are about to have a new baby in your old age." An angel shows up to Jacob and says, "I'm going to give you a new name." In Acts chapter 10, an angel appears to Cornelius in a new era of, quote, religion begins, where Gentiles are invited into the Christian faith. That's the reason why we are here today. And perhaps, maybe you are here today because you and I need to hear a message of new beginning. You know, when I look around those who gather on that very first Christmas, the nativity characters, there is a sense of belonging and a new hope. And everyone gets an invitation to a new beginning. And this is a great news for all of us, because there are a lot of people in this room and those watching online. And now for some of us, we're struggling and it's not always good. Some of you may be thinking, you know, I'm a failure as a parent. I made some bad choices in the past. I messed up too much. Some of you may be feeling far from God, thinking that God is constantly mad at you and you feel like you have to perform to do good things for God. Some of you may have an empty chair around your dinner table around this Christmas and you feel alone. I want to tell you today, no matter where you're at, no matter how lonely you feel, no matter how far you feel far from God, God is with you, God loves you, God is pursuing you, and you're the object of God's affection. And to prove this point, Jesus, the Son of God, was born to offer his life a brand new beginning. And the reason why we need to talk about and hear about a new beginning for us as believers in Christ, and to hear about the rebirth, as Scripture would talk about, tells us about, is because there is another character in the nativity scene that we don't like to talk about. There's one more character in this Christmas story that doesn't usually get included in the nativity scene. It's the red dragon. Not like the red dragon in the Mahjong tile set, but from the book of Revelation. This is no Puff the Magic Dragon. This is a violent and angry dragon. And this story unfolds not in Bethlehem, but on the cosmic stage in the heavenly realm. In Revelation chapter 12, we read about a woman who gives birth to a child destined to bring hope into the world. I'm going to read portions of it. It goes like this. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment he was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And that verse, the last verse, is from Psalm 22, messianic verse. Now, there's a lot happening in the book of Revelation. Symbolism, imagery, heavenly, timeline. But the central idea is very clear. A woman is about to give a birth to a son, and the dragon is doing everything possible for this to happen. Why? Why would dragon want to stop this? As one pastor says, it's because the baby is a dragon slayer. And this baby has come to bring light into the darkness and to defeat death. And the dragon has many names, the serpent, the liar, the evil one. Perhaps the most fitting one is Satan, which means accuser. And his weapon of choice is accusation, making us feel guilty and shameful for the things that we have done in the past, the things that we want to hide and not be very open about. And the Bible calls him the father of lies because he is deceptive. And he's so good. The enemy is so good at what he does, twisting God's truth, whispering lies about our identity. And the enemy, Satan, gets us to believe about things about ourselves that is not true of us. So if you think back to your life, if you think back to some of your lowest moments or dark moments, I bet you had some self-doubts about yourself. And here's how this plays out. If you ever felt neglected growing up, you say to yourself, I am unlovable. You struggle to overcome sin or addiction, so you begin to believe, I am unforgivable. You're not in a relationship, so you think, I am not worth pursuing. People don't care about me. Hard things keep on happening to you, so you believe, I suppose I'm cursed by God. And you find yourself with these toxic thoughts just going over in your head over and over and over again, and that's the work of the red dragon. The enemy questions our identity. He downplays God's grace. So let me ask you this. Is there a lie that you believe in about yourself that's holding you back from living a brand new life with God? Is there a lie that's holding you back from fully trusting in God? And I get it. This story of the red dragon, it kind of ruins the mood of Christmas Eve, right? A pastor talking about Satan and red dragon. I wish the red dragon was not part of the Christmas story, but it is. It is a reality of this world that we live in. It's important for us to understand that there is a cosmic battle going on here behind the scenes. Even in the midst of all the traditions of lights and trees and gift giving, the reality is that Jesus was born to destroy evil, death, and darkness. And our response is to fully trust and surrender to God's faithfulness and who he is and what he has done for us. So if there's anyone here today feeling discouraged or deceived, I want you to know that the good news is here. And then this child, Christ child, has slayed the dragon. And this Christmas child grew up and did his work through the cross and the resurrection. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this same Jesus who was wrapped with swaddling cloths is coming back again. But this time, he's not coming back in the same form. Because in the second coming, he will not come as a vulnerable, helpless child born in Bethlehem. No, he will come with a trumpet blast, with an angel shout, with every eye on him, and Jesus will come as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will see him once again as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And all authorities will be on his shoulder and nothing. And his authority will never, ever end. So whether you're in this room or in other venues, I'd like to ask you now to reach out for that candle that you were given. We come now to the moment of lighting the candle. And maybe this is a tradition that you've been looking forward to all year, or perhaps this is your very first time to light a candle. But maybe today, if you're very honest, there may be a stirring in your heart. And you know that God brought you here for a reason. Maybe you were invited by someone, but you know that you're here for a reason, but you don't know why. I just want to say to you, God is inviting you into the bigger story of a new beginning. All you have to do is receive it. It's a gift. All you have to do is receive it. As you light the candle, as someone passes you the light, you may want to quietly pray into your heart, Lord Jesus, will you come into my life? I surrender to you. Forgive me. I want to live for you. And when you pray, when you pray that prayer, our Lord Jesus will dwell in you forever and ever. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we come to you right now and we thank you for the story of Christmas. And we thank you for the birth of Jesus, who is for all people. And you have done what we could never ask or imagine. You exceed expectations. You prove that there is always a way, that the darkness can never overcome the light. And you went to war and you won. And we celebrate your victory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.